I'm excited right now to share with you guys from the Word of God. So you guys can actually turn with your Bibles to Matthew 14. That's where we're going to be today. So just over a year ago, when my beloved wife, Naomi, was diagnosed with cancer, there was one particular passage of Scripture that kept coming to mind again and again and again. I'm going to set my clock here so I don't forget what time it is. It was a story of Peter walking on the water in Matthew 14. And I honestly, through that period, I never dug into the text and tried to unpack all the details. I just sort of sat with it. And as we got bad news and then got worse news, and as we faced the suffering of surgery and chemo and radiation and the possible loss of our ministry plans for the future, and most significantly for me, as I consider the possibility of losing my dearest friend in the world, the story of Peter found a settled place in my heart and mind as it kept reminding me to look to Jesus, to look to Jesus, to look to Jesus. To keep my eyes fixed, not on the waves and the wind, but on Jesus. That strengthened me throughout this cancer journey. And then, in a sense, Jesus got in the boat and the storm calmed. The treatments ended. Naomi was given a clean bill of health, and we were finally able to get on a plane and begin our new ministry in Madrid, Spain. But something unexpected happened along the way. The fear came with me. Not necessarily the fear of cancer, but fear itself. Fear of financial instability, fear of conflict in a new country, fear of starting over, fear of looking stupid, fear of sickness, and perhaps most significantly for me, the fear of feeling totally and utterly out of control. And those fears were not unfounded. They were and are very, very real. When we first moved to Spain, I asked all of you to pray for us that God would give us favor and friendship. And in many ways, God has answered your prayers in really spectacular ways, as we have been warmly received by a number of churches and ministry organizations. And as the Lord has begun to give us at least the beginnings of friendship with our Spanish neighbors and Roma with kids from her school. It's a huge answer to prayer. But we've also spent over half of our time sick, like really sick, including hearing loss, vision loss, skin infections, fevers, stomach bugs, and so many head colds. And that's been the easy part. The hard part is actually what all missionaries do and experience. We've left behind every relationship, every normal life pattern, everything outside of the Bible and our marriage that would normally give us a sense of stability and normalcy in our lives. And if I'm being honest, the result of that is basically every other week or so, I experience a kind of existential crisis. Who am I, Lord? Why am I here? Why is everything so hard? Why am I tired all the time? And on top of that, how in the world am I supposed to reach 7 million people in Madrid, where less than 1% of Spaniards trust in Jesus alone for salvation, and the rest of them don't seem to care too much? How am I supposed to do that? It's not cancer, but the fears and the doubts are very, very real. So this morning, as you're listening to me, I want to ask you, what do you fear? What are your fears? What worries you? What keeps you up at night? What makes your heart race or provokes anger in you? Maybe you hadn't named it as fear, but there it is lurking in your heart and mind. So if you're honest with yourself right now, Between you and God, what are you most afraid of? I want you to actually think about it for a minute. What are you most afraid of? So I want you to think about it. I want you to sit on it. I want you to let it sort of wash over you. And then I want you to take a deep breath, and I want you to listen really well. Because I think our God has something to say to you and me today. And what he wants to tell us is not ultimately about Peter, it's about Jesus, and it's about you. So this morning, in Matthew 14, I think our God wants you to know that Jesus is greater than your fear, that Jesus is gracious in our doubt, that Jesus is worthy to be worshipped. Let me read the text. Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. It says in Matthew 14, 22, "Immediately he, Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It is a ghost!' And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' He said, 'Come.' So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" We pray. Father, may you use your word this morning to bring comfort to our hearts and boldness to our faith and joy in the knowledge of the greatness of our King. In Jesus' name, amen. So first of all, in Matthew 14, verses 22 through 27, we find that Jesus is greater than your fear, whatever that might be. He's greater than your fear. And I don't mean that he is only stronger than your emotional experience of fear. I mean that he is literally better and stronger and more glorious than whatever it is in your life that is producing fear and worry in your life. Simply put, there is nothing that compares to Jesus. There is nothing that is his equal. Let me read the story again, beginning at the end of verse 23. It says, "When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid.'" The scene is really an incredible one. According to verse 24, the disciples are a long way from land. The Gospel of John actually tells us they were 3 to 4 miles out. And their boat is being beaten by the waves. And the raging wind is against them. And it is really late. The fourth watch of the night is between 3 and 6 a.m., which means they had been rowing and fighting against the wind and the storm all night long. They had to have been tired and exhausted and frustrated and probably at least a little bit afraid. And then out of nowhere, they see a being walk right toward them upon the water, right in the midst of the wind and the rain and the darkness. And according to verse 26, they were utterly terrified. And they literally cried out in fear. But they were not terrified or scared of Jesus. They cried out in fear because they don't think it is Jesus. They think it's a ghost, a phantom, a spiritual power that was moving across the angry sea right toward them. So you could imagine why they would have been completely and totally freaked out. And it makes even more sense when we understand that the ancient Israelites generally viewed the sea and the oceans as places of unrestrained chaos and disorder and danger, and perhaps even as a dwelling for evil spirits. That's likely the reason that Revelation 21:1 says that there will be no sea in the new earth, because there will no longer be any disorder or chaos or danger or death or evil powers. And that unrestrained power and chaos of the sea is exactly what the disciples have been experiencing all night long. They found themselves at the mercy of the wind and the waves and the wind and the storm. And if that were not enough, they suddenly find themselves in the worst kind of horror film, right? Out of the darkness, a being appears out of nowhere, and their most primal fears rise to the surface. Verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And these grown men cried out in fear. But, spoiler alert, this was no spirit. This was no ghost. And there was no reason for them to be terrified or cry out in fear, because this was Jesus revealing himself in power greater than their fear, showing himself to be who he really is, the one who controls the sea, the one who does not fear its disorder or chaos or danger, but instead walks upon it as its master. Up until now, the disciples had not really understood who Jesus was, not fully. But they're about to get a little closer to that understanding. The Gospel of Matthew actually presents Jesus' life as a kind of slow unveiling of his true person and identity to those who had eyes to see. And many of his disciples did have eyes to see. But even for them, their vision, their understanding was blurry and unclear. They had simply never experienced or even imagined anyone quite like this. And it took their hearts and their minds time to catch up with reality, with the reality of God walking among them. Even today, people are happy to talk about Jesus as a moral teacher or a philosopher, or maybe even as a prophet. But the previous 14 chapters of Matthew make clear that those kinds of descriptions will never be enough. He is something much more than all of that. In the previous 14 chapters of Matthew, we find Jesus healing the sick, casting out evil spirits, forgiving sins, raising the dead, feeding 5,000 people, proclaiming the kingdom of God with authority, and calling men and women to himself in absolute allegiance and submission. In chapter 12, Jesus literally calls himself greater than the temple, the Lord of the Sabbath, greater than Jonah, and greater than Solomon. Back in Matthew 8, we even find a very similar event as the one we find in our passage, where Jesus demonstrates his incredible power to control the weather by calming a storm. That's no magic trick. And when he did that, In Matthew 8:27, it tells us that his disciples marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him?" And now in Matthew 14:25, we find his disciples again trapped in a boat in a storm. But this time it says, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. So after all the miracles and all the teaching, will his disciples finally have eyes to see what sort of man this is? Do we have eyes to see what sort of man this really is? This morning, right now, when you think of Jesus, I want you to know that whatever you think about, he's greater. He's more than you ever imagined. So some of you are just exploring this Jesus guy, and maybe you're impressed, but I want you to know you're not impressed enough. There's more to come. Some of you have known Jesus for quite a while, and you've experienced his power in your life. I want you to know that there is much more to be experienced. There's more to come. And some of you here are faithful Christians who are coming to the end of your earthly life. And I want to remind those of you in that situation that when you face him on that final day, he will be bigger and greater and more beautiful and more powerful and more loving and more kind than you could have ever imagined. And that will be your salvation. In Matthew 14:26, these exhausted disciples, they respond to Jesus' arrival in the storm in three related ways. It says, they were terrified. They said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. Look how Jesus responds. Instead of being afraid of the wind and rain, of death and spirits, of the known and the unknown, Jesus actually calls on them and on all of us who believe in him to instead take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him? This man is the living God who walks upon the water. He is the rock of ages that we just sang about, the Lord of heaven and earth, the one who forgives sins, who raises the dead, and who is calling a people to himself. Even Jesus' use of the term, "it is I," actually points to his power and divinity because it is the exact Greek translation of the name for God in the Old Testament, Jehovah, Yahweh, the I am who I am. In his actions and in his words, Jesus is revealing himself to be God in the flesh. And this revelation of himself in power is directly related to how we should respond to our own fear. Now, I want to be clear, fear itself is not in and of itself evil. Fear is actually a natural, appropriate response to danger. It's what causes us to run away from lions and not toward lions, right? It's what causes us to fight to defend our family against an intruder. And it's what causes us to cross the street or change directions when we see a large dog on the loose. But lions aren't nearly as scary when they're in the zoo. And a thief isn't nearly as scary when he's in the back of a police car. And a large dog is not nearly as scary when it's chained to a solid leash with its master. So why is that? What's the difference? Well, it's the same lion, it's the same criminal, it's the same dog. But in one situation we feel fear, in the other we feel totally safe. The difference is a difference of power. Power. As long as the cage is more powerful than the lion, and the police car lock is stronger than the criminal, and the leash and the master is stronger than the dog, we don't need to be afraid because there's no real danger. But it's not just the existence of another power that takes away our fear. The power has to be greater than the thing that is causing our fear. It has to be stronger. So let me give you a real life example. A few years ago, my wife Naomi and I and my sister-in-law Gabrielle, who's around here somewhere visiting, right there, they can vouch. This is a true story, okay? So we went for a walk here in Emporia, right by where the Inner Bean used to be, actually. And suddenly a huge pit bull comes walking around the corner. No leash, no master. And it's not one of those cute pit bulls that would never hurt a fly that people keep telling me about. Now, this is more of like a roided up meth head version of a pit bull that gives all other pit bulls bad names. And I saw it, and I said, "Hey, buddy." And as soon as it saw me and heard the word buddy, it went into a full attack mode. I mean, like, lunging and growling and circling us for 5, 10, 15, a million minutes. It was a long time. And we were totally trapped. That's the reality. We were totally trapped. We could not get away. It would not let us walk away. We had no way to protect ourselves, okay? And trying to be, you know, a good Kansas man, I put myself between the dog and Naomi and Gabrielle, and I tried to protect them the best I could. But the reality is I could not imagine a scenario in which I didn't end up with at least a mauled arm at the minimum. I couldn't imagine a way out. It was terrifying, like really terrifying. But suddenly, I looked back behind me, and do you know what I saw? It was Naomi with two twigs between her fingers, ready to go all Wolverine on that stupid pit bull. And suddenly, I mean, like, peace came over me. I felt totally safe. I was not afraid. Everything was going to be okay, right? No. I said, "Get back." I was still very much afraid. My sermon. She had delusions of grandeur that she's going to poke its eyes out with really little twigs. So this is the thing. I love my wife. She's my favorite. But her little 100 pounds of courage and two twigs were no match for the pit bull. No matter what she tells you late at night. So she loved me, but she lacked the power to protect me. We only got out of that situation because the dog's owner finally opened his front door and called his dog over. Then I called the police, another kind of authority. And from then on, I went for walks with pepper spray, which is another kind of power. So what's my point? The point is that Jesus actually is greater and stronger than whatever we are afraid of, real or perceived. Death, poverty, divorce, sickness, loneliness, conflict, parenting, doubts, embarrassment, failure, and yes, even dogs. He is stronger than them all. He is the God who walks upon the waters. He is the God who raises the dead, who forgives sin. He is the God who can feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves. He is fundamentally greater than them all. That doesn't mean that I stop walking around with pepper spray as a prudent course of action. It doesn't mean that I have to stop changing lanes when I see a student driver. It doesn't even mean that failure or embarrassment or sickness will stop hurting. But it does mean that we can view all of our fears and face all of our fears in light of the greater power and promises of Jesus, the very one who sustains the world by his powerful word, The one who has defeated death for us on the cross and through his resurrection. The one who calls us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. The one who walks upon the water and tells us, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. In Matthew 14, God is not simply giving us a technique to deal with our fears. Instead, he is giving us a person. He gives us Jesus. Biblical counselor Ed Welch explains it this way. He says, fear is a personal matter. Fearful and worried people want a person more than they want steps. Children have it right. They want mommy, not a strategy. And God gives us something way better than mommy. He gives us himself. In all his power and in all his self-giving love, Jesus is greater than your fears. And so when we place our fears, whatever it is, side by side with our King, we discover something amazing. We're going to be okay. If Naomi dies and leaves me a widower, I'm going to be okay. If that pit bull rips off my arm, I'm going to be okay. If I say the wrong thing in Madrid and everything blows up and I get fired, it's going to be okay. If the wedding tomorrow is an epic disaster and the only thing that happens is I sign that paper at the end, it's going to be okay. Why? Because Jesus is bigger. And because he loves me. Because those fears do not come close to matching him in his greatness and in his love. The love that he offers us now in this age and the love that he promises us for eternity to come. Not even close. That dog, that failure, that death cannot break the back of God's love for me. So first of all, in Matthew 14, 22 through 27, we learn that Jesus is greater than your fears. And second, in verses 28 through 32, we find that Jesus is gracious in our doubts. He's gracious in our doubts. Chapter 14, starting in verse 28, says, and Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Honestly, guys, that's a crazy story. It really is. I mean, what in the world would cause Peter to say, I want to walk on the water too? I actually don't have a great answer for that. Who knows what's going through Peter's mind, right? But what is clear to me is that this was a tremendous act of faith from Peter. Faith, not doubt. He clearly believes that it really is Jesus walking on the water because it's Peter who takes all the risk. And think about it. In the middle of a storm, in a raging sea, with the waves pounding against the boat, Peter steps over the side of the boat and launches himself right into all the chaos. Why did he do that? Because Jesus had just said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter believes Jesus. So when Jesus says, come, Peter puts his faith into action, and as a result, he finds himself walking upon the water. Jesus has rewarded his faith. He's honored it. And that kind of faith is worth celebrating. A faith that does not presume upon God, but that is quick to believe and obey his word, even when it seems impossible or crazy to everybody else. This incredible act of faith, it can be confused in this text with doubt. Because the word if you are, if it's you, can actually mean two very different things. It can communicate doubt, if you are really Jesus, but it can also communicate faith, more like since you are Jesus. I think that's what we're seeing here. For example, if I tell my daughter Roma, she can go get an ice cream, and she says, if you say so, I'll do it. That's not doubt, that's belief, right? A belief that will inspire action. So Peter's actions clearly show that he believed it was Jesus. They show that he had captured the lesson. He's a model for us. Peter compares Jesus to the storm, and he has no doubt that Jesus is stronger. So in verse 29, Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But Peter's faith, as bold as it was, it doesn't manage to get him all the way there. In verse 30, it says, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink. In verse 30, Matthew tells us that Peter was afraid of the wind. And then in verse 31, Jesus goes on further, saying, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? So we find in Peter a sort of unholy trinity of fear, little faith, and doubt. Instead of fixing his eyes on Jesus alone, Peter starts looking around at the wind and the waves, at the danger. And suddenly the danger seems bigger than Jesus. And his faith falters, and he begins to sink in his doubt. In some ways, honestly, this is like classic Peter. It's a pattern that gets repeated again and again and again in his life. In this book, in Matthew 16, Peter is actually praised for declaring Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. But just a few verses later, he's rebuked by Jesus and told to get behind me, Satan. Right, moments of glory with total failure. Later on in Matthew, in chapter 25, Peter declares to Jesus, I will never fall away from you. I am all in. By the end of the chapter, he has denied Jesus three times. Even after the resurrection, in Galatians 2, Peter goes to Antioch as an apostolic leader. But by the end of the meal, he ends up being rebuked by Paul for him fearing the Judaizers and being unfaithful to the gospel. Classic Peter. Glory, failure, faith, doubt. And here in Matthew 14, 29, Peter starts walking on the water as a hero of the faith. But by verse 30, we find him crying out, Lord, save me, as a drowning man. It would be really easy to look at Peter and say, what an idiot. Choose a lane, man. What a hypocrite, so unstable. Definitely not qualified for church leadership. Irresponsible. But whatever words of criticism we would like to throw at someone like that, they just become stones of judgment against each and every one of us. Because most of us here have taken at least some radical step of faith at some moment in our lives. Baptism, forgiveness, getting married, staying single, sharing the gospel, raising children, repentance, giving generously. These are all examples of radical faith, of believing in Jesus and stepping out of the boat. Yet how many times have we faltered in those very areas just over the last week or month or year or decade? How many of us have turned our eyes away from Jesus and found ourselves instead drowning in fear or anger or pornography or worry or bitterness or jealousy or pride? I'm not saying that's the way things should be. I'm just saying that's the way things are. Jesus is really greater than our fears. We know this, and yet we keep ending up like Peter. Again and again and again. Like what is wrong with us, right? Why is it so hard to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus? Why is it so easy to get distracted, overwhelmed by everything else around me? Like, Lord, maybe grow in our faith, right? Maybe grow in our faith. But even when we fall, and even when we fail, I have good news for all of us Peters out there. Because Peter did not just curl up in a fetal position of self-loathing and die. It's not what he did. You know what he did? Verse 30. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. He had forgotten for a moment. He had gotten distracted by his fears. He had doubted for a moment like you and I do. But when that cold water began to swallow him up, it was like a slap in the face. And he remembered who Jesus was. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. His faith was weak, but it was real. And it was desperate. It's a good faith to have. When Naomi tried to save us from that pit bull with two twigs and some misplaced courage, she had the willingness to save us, but not the ability. The good news of the gospel, that Jesus has both the willingness and the ability. Jesus is greater than your fears, and Jesus is gracious in our doubt. He could have let Peter flop around for a while, drowning, right? He could have said, you made your bed, right? Now you get to sleep in it. He could have said, natural consequences, or you deserve it. And he would have been fair, even just if he had done that. But that's not what Jesus does. In verse 30, Peter cries out, Lord, save me. And in verses 31 and 32, it tells us, Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Did Jesus correct Peter? Yes, he did. Did he highlight Peter's lack of faith? Yes, he did. Did he point out the fruitlessness of doubt? Yeah, he did. Absolutely. But what did he also do? Jesus immediately reached out and saved him. And then he calmed the storm. That's easy to do, right? Jesus did not give up on Peter's faith here. He did not give up on Peter's faith in Matthew 16 or Matthew 26 or Galatians 2. Jesus absolutely does not want us to have little faith. Doubt does not produce in our lives what he wants for us. But when we turn to him in our drowning and in our sin and in our fear, Jesus springs into action every single time. Immediately, Jesus reached out and saved Peter. Right away, no delay. 1 John 1:9 says it this way. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Jesus is greater than your fears, and Jesus is gracious in our doubt. And finally, the story leaves us with one last essential truth, perhaps the most important truth of them all. In verse 33, we find that Jesus is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our worship. It says in chapter 14, verse 33, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. The last time Jesus had calmed the storm in Matthew 8, the disciples had cried out, what sort of man is this? But this time they know the answer. Jesus is the Son of God, worthy of their worship, worthy of our worship. Jesus is greater than their fears. He is gracious in their doubt. And so they fall on their faces because Jesus is worthy of their worship. Did they understand all the details of who Jesus was? No. No, they didn't. The rest of Matthew makes very clear that they still don't fully understand. But they understand enough to follow him. Enough to begin to rest in his love and in his power. Brothers and sisters, whatever you are afraid of, I want you to compare it side by side with Jesus. And you tell me who is bigger, who is more powerful, who is more kind, who is more trustworthy. Our broken world is filled with very real dangers, but they all pale in comparison with the power and the promises of our God in Christ. At a practical level, there are wise people around you who can give you helpful tips or techniques for dealing with some of the very real dangers around you. Things like cancer and relational conflict and finances and parenting and dogs. And those tips will be genuinely helpful to you. Seek out that sort of wisdom. But we need more than pepper spray or Dave Ramsey. We need to live our lives and our fears in light of the overwhelming power and grace of our God in Jesus. That's the game changer. So I know that many of you, some of you believers, some perhaps not believers yet, I know many of you struggle with worry and fear and doubt. Maybe right now you're feeling overwhelmed by worry or fear or doubt. You need to know that even death and judgment no longer have claim over those who trust in Jesus. Because Jesus has died for our sins. And he has risen from the dead in power, in history. And if you will trust him today, if you will fix your eyes on him alone in faith, you will find that you are finally safe and secure in him, no matter what happens. You will find that he really is enough. Maybe you don't yet understand all the details, and that's okay. Just get out of the boat and start walking toward Jesus. He is greater than your fears. He is gracious in our doubt, and he is worthy of your worship. Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. But one more thing. Jesus' power and authority is not only about us and my fear and my worry. It is also the foundation for all gospel mission throughout the world. It's also about reaching the world with his love. The Gospel of Matthew, the same gospel, actually ends with these words of Jesus in Matthew 28. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. With all authority in heaven and on earth, Jesus sends each of us out to make him known. In our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, and sometimes even across the ocean. And when we do so, he promises that he will be with us in power, and he will be for us in grace. I cannot tell you if you will have the privilege of seeing your children truly trust in Jesus, or your coworkers, or your neighbors. I don't know if we will have the privilege of being part of a gospel movement in Spain. I don't know that. But I do know that whatever happens, as we get out of the boat and share the impossibly good news of Jesus with others, that we can do it, that you can do it without fear. Because he has called us, and because he promises that he will be with us. So he is stronger than your fears. He is gracious in our doubt, and he is worthy to be worshipped. He tells us, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the power of your Son, reveal to us that we might walk with joy and security and boldness and courage and grace. May you wash away our fears May you replace them with a vision of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.